The following sermon is from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. Visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.
Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 and 31 are our passages for today. Message that we've entitled, The Faith of Rahab. Today we look at a passage of Scripture that contains one of the New Testament references to a character that is one of my favorite in all of the Bible to try to preach about and try to speak about to God's people. There are so many deep and moving points that can be made for us as believers that can be drawn from, extrapolated from, this story of Rahab. And we'll see as we get into that towards the end of the message after we consider the theology of this woman and the history of this woman, some of the wonderful points for us to consider as the body of Christ. But we direct you to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 30 and 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she received the spies with peace. Now, concerning our study at present, we have continued through chronological order in the order that we find these examples in the Old Testament, as the writer of Hebrews does, beginning with Abel, continuing through to our example today, which is found in the book of Joshua. And we have surveyed the lives of God's children who lived by faith, one after another, after another, after another. The next time that we study this chapter together, we'll consider the cloud of witnesses. In other words, as you find the next few verses of chapter 11, the writer comes to the point where he says, and what more shall I say? There are so many other examples of faith in the history of the world, in the Old Testament in particular, that I don't have the time to continue laboring the point of men and women throughout the Old Testament who did wonderful things by faith. We began at creation, and we've continued all the way up till when Israel is entering into Canaan's land, and we've seen one example of faith after another. Now, again, what is the point of the writer of Hebrews 11? The point is, long before there was a law of Moses, he's writing to people who think the service of God is only through law. Long before the law, there was men and women, there were men and women in the world who served God by faith. And as we noted in our first message, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, Jesus is the author and finisher of this faith that we have. If you believe in Jesus, it's because Jesus has authored that faith within you. Now, as we come to some of the theology of Rahab, we're going to see that Jesus was working in the lives of his children long before there was the law. In fact, Jesus has been working in the lives of his children the same way that he's working in the lives of his children today, all the way back with the children of Adam and Eve. Abel was our example. We're going to consider mainly today Rahab, but we do notice verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. After we talk about Rahab, we'll look at the walls of Jericho falling down after they were compassed. Circled about 7 days, compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Let's turn to the book of Joshua chapter 2. For the context of the historic account, the close of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses passed away. We know that Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. If anyone ever tells you that Deuteronomy was written by someone else, the Deuteronomer, you can discount and ignore that individual as a teacher of the Word of God from that point on in your life. You don't have to worry about another thing that they say. If they say that somebody else, hundreds of years after Moses, wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you can just mark their name off the list of people that you want to listen to a thing in the world about the Bible from. Well, the first five books of the Bible were written by Moses, with the exception of the very last portion of Deuteronomy when Moses dies and Joshua takes over. Takes over not only as the writer, but also takes over as the leader of the nation of Israel. Since we're there, as a tangent, a side point, as you go home today, I want you to read Joshua chapter 1. The only time that I ever had the opportunity to preach the charge of a minister who had just been ordained, rather than looking at the obvious choices, which would be 1st or 2nd Timothy or the book of Titus, I went to the book of Joshua chapter 1. Because in Joshua 1, you have a man who was given the task of replacing Moses as the leader and spokesman for God to the nation of Israel. And in Joshua 1, we find awesome encouragements and admonitions to be a man of the word, to be courageous. There's no place in the ministry for a coward, but to be courageous and to be true to the word of God and to go, and everywhere you go, be strong because God is with you. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Those are the words that inspired the hymn writer who wrote How Firm a Foundation. Joshua 1:9, be of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So read that as you go home. Joshua 2 gives us the introduction of this woman named Rahab in the narrative of the Bible. Now this woman is going to be very important to us in just a little bit as we consider the theology of Rahab. As you read the narrative, she's just one of hundreds of Bible characters that we read about. But much like other characters in the Old Testament, when we come to the way that God, through the Spirit, inspired men to write about this woman, there is great theological significance in Rahab. And there are wonderful lessons for us to learn as the church. Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. Now, what had happened up until now in the history of the nation of Israel? What's taken place? They leave Egypt. They leave Egypt and God sends them all the way to the door of Canaan's land. They get there, they spy out the land, and they say, clusters of grapes are so large it takes two men to carry them. Why, there are giants in the land of Canaan. There's no way that we can take the land of Canaan. We're afraid, and we think, Moses, you've sent us out here just so we can die. Now, had they not just seen the Red Sea part, and they pass through on dry ground, and then God dumps all this water down and drowns Pharaoh and his host? That was the superpower of the day. That would be like the U.S. military falling and President, whoever he is, at any given moment, dying with them because God has acted in the world. And these people had been the beneficiary of everything that God had done. And they come to this land and they say, oh, there are walled cities. There are giants. There are militaries. There are grapes so large that we can't carry them. I don't think we can do this. And so God says, fine, you won't. You won't. But your children will. If you want to be unbelieving and reject the promises of God, that's fine. You won't enjoy them. You're going to wander for 40 years in the wilderness and die. And everybody under 20 years of age, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, because they were believing, they were two of the 12 that believed, everyone under the age of 20 is going to get to enter in. But all of you that rejected the word, what's going to happen to you? You're going to perish in the wilderness. Now, God didn't kill them right then and there. He could have, but they were still his nation, and he was still true to his word to them, time and time again, even though they were unbelieving. But they never enjoyed the blessings of Canaan's land in their life because they rejected the word of God. That's a lesson as well for us today. By the way, after that, they said, you know what? Maybe we were wrong. Let's go in and take the land anyway. And they ran in without God, and you know what happened? They were defeated. and ended up back out in the wilderness, wandering for 40 years. Somebody posted how long via Google Maps it takes to go from Egypt to Jericho. Did you know it's about a 7-day walk? 40 years they wander. 40 years they wander. Maybe it was 7 weeks. Either way, minuscule compared to 40 years. It wasn't that they were lost in the wilderness. They were made to wander because they rejected the word of God. Well, now it's time for them to go in to the land that God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The land that they were told that they would receive for an inheritance. The land that God had divided up between the 12 tribes of Israel. It's now time to take your possession. The word of God is coming to fruition. The promises of God are coming to be. Did it happen the day after he promised it? No, it didn't. He promised it to Abraham, and hundreds of years have gone by. God doesn't owe us anything, and he doesn't have to give us something when we demand it either. Hundreds of years go by, God's promises are coming to pass, and here they are at the walls of the first city that they're going to take, a city that is called Jericho. Joshua sends in men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. These spies that were sent by Joshua into Jericho, they go into this woman's house to lodge there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. There are spies that are come in." I want you to latch hold on the word spies, because we're going to see another term for them in the New Testament in a minute that is quite distinct from the word spy, which to me includes some mystery. And it is intriguing, the word that is used when we come to the book of James, when we read about this woman in the account here. The king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, "I hear that these men are come here." "Sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them. Now, what did she do in the narrative? She takes the men. Her king says, "Give me these men." What is this? This is civil disobedience. The question is glaring in the New Testament, because Romans 13 talks about the fact that we are to submit to powers that be. And Paul told Titus to put them in mind, to be subject to principalities and powers, magistrates. Put them in mind to submit to the government. When is civil disobedience ever allowed? When is it not sin? Because on the surface, civil disobedience is sin, because the powers that be are ordained of God. Little tidbit, little hint. Whenever the powers that be go against the decree of God, when what the government says is contrary to the word of God, then you do not obey the government. But when the word of the government is in accord or permissible by the word of God, then you are entitled, you are commanded rather, to go along with the command of the government. That's why last month, I paid taxes. I really did not want to send that check in to the state of Alabama. And I really, really, really didn't want to send that check to the federal government. Both of them had commas. I wasn't happy at all. I'm still not happy. I've been irritated for a month. Do you like paying taxes? Let's ask that question and answer it. Do you like paying taxes? No. I don't either. But I did because God tells me to. And because God tells me to, I do. But this woman engages in civil disobedience because she understood, as we'll see, by faith, that this was the work of God in the world. And that's going to be revealed for us in a moment after she hides them, when she's warning them and sends them out another way. Spies come in. This woman takes them into her house. She hides them. The king's men come to question her. And she even lies to cover it up, and then sends the men out another way. The woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." I don't know where they went. I don't know when they left. came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Sometime about dark, I don't know, they left, they went out, and you know, you should pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. So these men come to her, and she says, you know, I don't know anything about this. I don't know who they are, where they went. She's actually violating the law of God, thou shalt bear no false witness, to protect these men. I don't know where they went, but you know, you guys ought to chase them down. Yeah, go after them. Maybe you'll catch them before they get to the mountains or the wilderness or the woods, or maybe you can catch them before they end up wherever it is that they're going. Go ahead and chase after them. Well, where are the two men? Well, they're hiding up on the roof. Can you see them peeking out? Go, quickly. And she sends them on their way, and they fall for it. They take off out of these men. But she had brought them up on the roof of her house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. Now, roofs then did not look like roofs today. It'd be pretty obvious, you know. If I were hiding them on the roof of my house today, it'd be more like maybe hiding them in the attic or putting them in the crawl space, someplace that is able to be concealed. You know, they didn't have a helicopter or a drone. Couldn't you see it today? We're looking at you on drone footage, and they're on the roof. And so you're going to jail. That would be what would take place today. But she hides them. They don't know where they are. They pursue the men the way to Jordan unto the fords. Apparently there were a bunch of broken down fords by the river. Just kidding. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone, they shut the gate. So this woman hides the men, sends the soldiers out. The soldiers pursue. The soldiers don't find them. The men are actually up on the roof. Before they were laid down, they came up unto them on the roof. And listen to what the woman says to them. This is going to be important as we consider the theology of Rahab. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how that the Lord dried up the river, or the water rather, of the Red Sea for you. That had happened when? Last week? No. 40 years ago. We heard how 40 years ago the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Your reputation precedes you. We know about you. Now, one of the realities of God doing what God does in the world is that His name might be magnified among the nations. What does Paul say about Pharaoh? What does he quote in Romans 9 about Pharaoh? That God would raise him up to set him down, that God's name might be great in the world. And so these nations that are around Israel, they see the work of God in the lives of the nation of Israel, and they tremble. Now there's a New Testament parallel to that today. Listen to me. People who are not believers, people who are not yet converted to the truth, people who are not yet followers of Christ, see you. And they see the work of God in your life. And depending on what they see in you, they might say, I see the work of the Lord in their life. Now I want to join myself with them. What are they seeing in your life? Do they see the work of the Lord in your life? When somebody looks at me, do they think, you know, this guy's a good trumpet player. That's about all I know about him. I know he drives a red car and makes a lot of noise and spins the tires, but that's all I know about him. But that's a part of the package, you know. It's a part of who I am. But they need to look at me and see, regardless of all the things that he does, the political opinions, the sports team that he enjoys pulling for, Christ is in his life. And I see the work of God in him. For 40 years, people had watched this nation. Nomadic people, million of them, wandering around the wilderness. God had worked in them and through them, and people who were witnessing this saw it. And they had respect unto this people, and they had respect unto God because of the working of God in their lives. Did you think that everything God has done for you was for your name's sake? It's for His name's sake. When we realize that, He does even more in our lives. And we enjoy that much more of His presence and His blessing. I hope when He looks at us, He sees, when the people in the world look at us, they see people in whose lives God is at work. Let's go back to look at Joshua 2. We have heard. And as soon as we heard these things, verse 11, our hearts did melt. That's a figure of speech. If you didn't know this, the Bible is absolutely full of figures of speech. It's important to understand when you read figures of speech that they are figures of speech. Perhaps it could be in the Captain Obvious commentary, their hearts didn't literally melt. No more than it literally rains cats and dogs. It's a figure of speech. Our hearts melted meant that their strength was evaporated. They were shaky, they were weak, they were afraid. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. What does this woman say to them when they come in unto her? I want to go back and look at one word that occurs multiple times. Verse 9, she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Notice if you have your KJV open, this word Lord is in all caps. Look down at it. I know that the Lord hath given you the land. When you read Lord, and I've said this dozens of times, it's important for you to know. It's why I say it every time we come to the Word. When you read the word Lord in all caps, do you know what it is translated from? The KJV translators are telling you that this word Lord in all caps comes from the name of God in the original language. This word also translates Jehovah. So when you read Lord in all caps, understand you are literally reading the word that translates Jehovah. It's referred to as the tetragrammaton, the four consonant name of God in Hebrew that was so holy to them and revered by them, they would not say the word. And so when they would come to the word Jehovah in the Hebrew, rather than saying that or what their pronunciation of that was, they would substitute the word Lord for the word Jehovah or the name of God in Hebrew. Why did the KJV translators translate it Lord? Because that's the custom from the Old Testament, and it's even a part of the New Testament. When they would write and quote an Old Testament passage in the New Testament Greek, when they would come to this word, rather than using the tetragrammaton, they would use the word kurios, which translates Lord. They continue that reverence when speaking about God. When they read the word, the name of God, they would substitute the word Lord. And so that's what the KJV translators do, but they let us know in all caps that this is the very name of God. Now, the point there, what does this woman use when she's referring to God? Does she say, your God? Does she say, you know, your God is one among many gods and He's more powerful than our gods? No, she uses the covenant name of God three times when describing what their reaction and their reputation are based upon the reputation of these people was. So we have heard how the Lord, all caps again, Jehovah dried up the water. For the Lord, Jehovah, your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. They knew, she in particular knew by faith, as we'll see in just a moment, she knew by faith that their God was the true and living God, inasmuch that she even called him by name. She knew. She knew. Now, she goes on to reason with them. Her motive is there. We're afraid. I know that he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She's saying he is the sovereign Lord of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. How do you think she knew that? Does everyone of every false religion know that? No, not at all. She knew that. This is why the theology of Rahab is so important. The motive is that she knows. And so she begins reasoning with them and making an agreement with them in verse 13. She says in verse 12, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Covenant with me, agree with me, contract with me, that when you come in to destroy this place, because I have sheltered you, that you will protect them and you will spare them. The men answered her, our life for yours, our life for your life. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. And she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. She said unto them, go to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And they say, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. By the way, they go on to tell her in verse 18, the sign when we come into the land that we'll know what house to spare, you're going to take a scarlet thread, and you're going to hang it in the window of your house. What color is scarlet? Think of the color scarlet in your mind. What does it bear a striking resemblance to? The color of blood. This scarlet thread foreshadowed the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God looks at you in the resurrection, when destruction has come upon the world, He will see the scarlet thread of the blood of His Son, and you will not be affected by the destruction that is to befall mankind. When these Israelites looked at Rahab's house, what was the one thing that let them know to pass over? Scarlet thread. This is prophetic of the very redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see that blood-colored string, that blood-colored thread, we will move on and your house will be saved. Likewise, similar to the blood of the Passover lamb applied to the house, when God sees the work of Christ, the blood of Christ that has been applied to your life, when He comes in judgment, you will not be judged. It is purely by the blood of Christ. And this thread foreshadows the blood of Christ. Can you see why a preacher would enjoy preaching about Rahab? So much in this lesson is so rich. Now, by the way, flip over to chapter 6, because we did mention by faith the walls of Jericho fell. Chapter 6, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel, a blockade, if you will. None went out, none came in. The Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Ye shall compass the city, ye men of war. Go around about the city once. Thou shalt do 6 days. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. So for 6 days, they go around the city one time per day. Now, if I were to tell you that we're going to overthrow a Middle Eastern city, we're going to go in and we're going to take out ISIS, and we're going to do exactly what the Lord is telling them, you'd say, you are crazy. I want you to go around the city once a day for 6 days. What do we like to do? We like to drop in on people from planes where they don't even know we're coming. Oh, no, not this way. Go around it once a day for 6 days, but I want you to be completely silent. I don't want you to say a word. Just go around it. Can you imagine the mental anguish these citizens of Jericho are going through? We've heard everything that God has done through this people, and here they're going around our city. Don't feel sorry for them. They're wicked, heathen, pagan, lascivious, licentious, idolatrous people. Understand that it was like Sodom and Gomorrah, Viva Las Vegas, baby. I mean, it was a terrible place, Jericho. Don't feel sorry for them. Don't feel sorry for them. And not only that, but they're living on Israel's land. Let's say Las Vegas takes up residence in your backyard. This is my land. Get out of here. That was Israel's land. On the seventh day, seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns, compass the city seven times on the seventh day, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of that city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend every man straight before him. On the seventh day, they surround it, circle it seven times. They blow the trumpets, the seven trumpets, seven times. And on the long blast, all of the people shout, and the walls fell outward. Not inward. It wasn't that loud of a blast. The walls don't fall in. The walls fall out. What do we read about the falling of the walls of Jericho in Hebrews 11? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. That meant that the people believed that God was going to do what God said He was going to do. They believing obeyed God. And through believing and obeying God, the walls of that city fell, and they had the military victory. Sometimes, and I'll give the credit for this quote to Elder Glenn Blanchard, but sometimes faith looks crazy. Does that make any sense militarily? Go around them quietly for 7 days, and then on the seventh day, everybody blow trumpets and scream! And then you have the military conquest. Sometimes God tells us to do things and we don't know why God's telling us to do things. Let me tell you, whatever God says to do, however God says to do it, even if you don't understand in the moment why you're even doing it, it's always right and it's always going to work according to the will of God. When you do what God says, when God says to do it, how God says to do it, it's going to fall out the way that God would have it to fall out. Understand, had they obeyed God 40 years ago, Hebrews says that it was not mixed with faith. They didn't believe. 40 years ago, they could have been the ones surrounding Jericho and screaming and the walls falling down. But they were unbelieving, so they didn't enter into Canaan's land. But here these men believed and the walls of Jericho fell. Now let's begin looking at some of the theology of Rahab. Because there are theological points and significance to this woman's life in the New Testament. What is theology? It's a study of God and the doctrine of God. Theology, it's an important word. You need, and I need, to be theologians. In American Christendom today, we think about theologians as some old guy that lived about 300, 400 years ago that had a long, funny-looking beard and a goofy hat and a powdered wig. We were looking at the way theologians look this week over at Brother Chambers' house, and I was showing them some of the theologians of yesteryear and the way these men dressed. Have you ever seen, we talk about John Gill being one of our forefathers in the faith. Have you ever seen a picture of Dr. John Gill? I implore you, Google the man when you get home. He doesn't look like you think he would look, and he always had a funny expression on his face, I guess because he had to sit there for somebody to paint a painting of him for hours and hours, but long powdered wig. We think of theologians as people who dress funny and look funny, and were so far disconnected historically from us, and we're just some sort of normal person, and then these theologians are divines of the past. You need to be a theologian. I need to be a theologian. The word theologian, theos, the root word, the Greek word for God, and then logion, the same word that finds its place in biology or any other of the ologies, geology. And it's the study of something. By the way, that word that comes into that word theology is logos. Well, what is the word logos? The word logos is another word for God. It's the word that translates word, the name of Christ. So the word theology literally comes from two Greek words for God. You say, theology is not that important. I beg to differ. We ought to be theologians. We ought to be theologians. People say every day, you know, America just needs to turn back to God. Well, to the church I say, you first. Theologians. They're not just old dudes in powdered wigs with funny beards from the 1600s. We all ought to be theologians. The theology of Rahab. The first thing that I want you to notice is in the book of Matthew chapter 1 from the genealogy of Jesus. Now understand that we have two genealogies of Jesus in the New Testament. If you've ever read Matthew 1 and contrasted it with Luke 3, you notice that from David on, it's a completely different genealogy. Why is that? Because the New Testament gives us Jesus' right to the throne of David through two different people. Adoptively, we have Jesus' genealogy through Joseph. Jesus was an adopted son of Joseph and an heir to the throne of David through the laws of adoption through his adopted father, Joseph. Now, the genealogy in Matthew's gospel is the genealogy of Joseph, Jesus' adopted father. How do you know that? Because it's the word beget, beget. We learn about the man who beget Joseph. In Luke's gospel, rather than the word beget, it is which is the son of, which is the son of. And it does say Joseph, which is the son of Heli, that is the son-in-law of Heli. Mary's father is historically known to be Eli, a man named Eli. And so, being a Jew, it goes through the father, but in Luke's gospel, we have it the son-in-law, Joseph, the son-in-law of Eli. That is Mary's biology, Mary's genealogy. Here in Matthew, we have the adopted genealogy of Christ, both being offspring of David. Now, in Matthew's gospel, I want you to notice as we get to certain characters of Salmon and Boaz and Obed and Ruth in verse 5, Salmon beget Boaz of, look at the word with me, Rahab. Salmon beget Boaz of Rahab. You see, after Rahab received the spies and went back with them and became a part of them, she literally integrated into their society as a proselyte, a convert. She was taken by a Jew to be his wife. She was a convert. And we find her as one of the ancestors of Christ himself. One of the ancestors of Christ himself, being an ancestor of David. So point number one, she was in the genealogy of Christ. Number two, she received the spies how? Hebrews 11 and verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Now we talked in the first message in this series about the importance and the significance of faith. Look at chapter 12 and verse 2 again. I've already quoted it once today. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Why do you have faith? Because Jesus Christ has authored faith within you at the moment of the new birth. Galatians 4 says that Because you are covenant sons of God, that is, God chose you before the world began, God sent the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. That cry of Abba, Father is faith. And it happens on the level of the soul. You don't even consciously understand everything about it. Did John the Baptist consciously understand everything about Christ? Or what had happened to him when he leapt for joy in the womb of his mother, Elizabeth, at the salutation of Mary? And yet there was a baby that leapt for joy when Christ entered the room. How did he do that? Well, I could amend Hebrews 11. By faith, John the Baptist leapt for joy at the salutation of the mother of our Lord. He did it by faith. How did the two on the road to Emmaus, how did their hearts burn within them, though they knew not that it was Christ who spoke with them? By faith. It's the burning of one's heart for God, the knowledge of God from Hebrews 8, of the heart and the mind of God. We know Him from the least to the greatest. This means, by faith, Rahab, that Rahab was born of God. Now, let me say that and emphasize a different part of that sentence. This means that Rahab was born of God. What's the difference in the way I just emphasized it? This means that a prostitute in a heathen, pagan, Canaanite city was born of God. Anytime I talk about Rahab, I entitle the message, Finding Grace in Strange Places. Would you expect to find the grace of God where they found the grace of God? As a believer, if someone said, Brother Ben, tell me of all the places in the world where I could expect to find someone born of the Spirit of God, I wouldn't go to Rahab's house. Not that lady. Not that lady in that house, in that occupation, in that place, in that time period. And yet here you have a woman who received the messengers, the spies, by faith. Faith being the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22. You had a grace-saved, born-again woman waiting for the Word of God so that her life might be forever impacted by the Word of God. Now, this gives me the opportunity to go off on a tangent, which I love to do. Did you know that? This is why sermons are an hour plus. And if y'all would sit here, they'd be 2 or 3 hours. And you say, that's crazy. But that's what they did. You know, those theologians with the powdered wigs and the funny beards. Those guys would talk all day. But they didn't have Facebook. So they didn't have anything to do. They say, I got to go back home. There's a TV show that's coming on. I don't want to miss it. They didn't have TV. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have Twitter and Snapchat and Instagram and all this other stuff. What did they have to do? Work and read and talk and work and read and talk. What better thing to talk about? You go over to Africa and the Philippines where they don't have all the junk that we have today. They'll stay at church several hours. They start when they get there and they end when they're done too. It's not 10:30 to 12, and at 12:05, folks are like, well, we need to be getting out of here. I'm kind of that way because I get hungry about 11:45. Tangent. Go off on a tangent here. God had the same way of saving sinners in the day of Rahab that He has today. God had the same way of saving sinners in the life of Abel that God has today. All these people have done things by faith. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts crying, Abba, Father. The faith is a result of Christ on the soul. And every one of these people did what they did by faith, meaning that Christ had authored faith in every single one of them. God doesn't have two or three or four ways of saving people from their sins. God has one way. What is that way? Christ. Christ. Galatians 3:21. You say, well, I thought that was a day when men were saved by the law. Studied Galatians 3 this weekend, just as a personal study. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there could have been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. No man has ever earned his righteousness by his own keeping of the law. But everyone that is righteous before God is righteous through Christ's keeping of the law and the imputation of the righteousness of Christ upon him. The righteousness that you have is through Christ. Christ kept the law and gave you his righteousness. If there could have been a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. What did Peter say in Acts 15? In Acts 15, people came and taught the disciples, saying, these Gentile disciples, saying, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. What were they saying? You got to keep that law to be saved. There was a great debate between the apostles and the elders. They went to Jerusalem to hash it out. Preachers got together to work through the problem. Peter stands up and he said in verse 7 of Acts 15, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did us, put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? What is that yoke? Righteousness through the law. It's a yoke. You know what a yoke is? It's the thing they put around the ox. It's a burden. It's a heavy burden that they could not bear. Put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe. What do our articles of faith begin with? We believe. You want the first article of faith of the church? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. How were the Old Testament saints saved? By the keeping of the law? No. But by the grace of Christ. How is it that we are saved as Gentiles? Through the keeping of the law? No. By the grace of God. We are saved by the grace of God. Every single person who has ever been or will ever be saved is saved by the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, Jesus doesn't say no man comes to the Father but by church. Jesus doesn't say no man comes to the Father but by baptism. Jesus doesn't say that no man comes to the Father but by religious obedience. The only way to the Father is Christ. You say, what is it, Brother Ben, that makes you think that you will be with Christ for eternity? What is it that makes you think you'll be with God? What hope do you have? Christ. And if Christ is all the hope you have, Christ is all the hope that you need. What did Rahab have? She had Christ, who had authored and finished faith within her, proving that salvation is the same way for every one of us, for Christ had authored faith within her, and by faith she did the things that she did to the deliverance of her house. James chapter 2, point number 3, concerning the theology of Rahab, I want you to understand what this woman did when she received the messengers. James is writing to exhort Christians to not merely say, I believe, but have works that back up what you do. Now, let me just make this point. If you say, I believe in Christ, and your life doesn't look like you believe in Christ, there's repentance that's needed. There's repentance that's needed. Am I talking about so you can go to heaven? No. I'm talking about so you look like what you claim to be. And that's the entire point of the book of James. But James is correcting the idea that, well, I believe. That's all the world needs to know about me. And he begins to talk about how faith without works is dead, being alone. In verse 18, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. In other words, I don't just claim to believe, but I prove that I believe by the things that I do. Who do I prove it to? People who watch. People who are onlookers. Now, look at verse 25. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? Rahab was justified by works. Does this mean Rahab made herself right in the sight of God and earned a way into heaven by the things that she did? No, what did I just finish saying about Christ? The only way to heaven is Christ. How then did she justify herself? She justified herself to the witnesses and to the nation of Israel. The word justify means to declare one righteous and just. It's a legal term. In the New Testament, we have three spheres or three courtrooms of justification. In the sight of God, you are justified by the blood of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. All of us were justified at the same moment when Christ died for us upon the cross. And we're justified by faith when we believe and God speaks to our souls that we are indeed His friend and gives us assurance of salvation. But if you want to justify yourself to your fellow man, the only way to do that is to perform good works that are accomplished by faith. Show your faith by your works. How did these men know that Rahab was a righteous person? By the things that she did. Not by a claim to believe that was an empty profession of her faith and her fear for God, but they knew that she was who she said she was by the things that she did. By faith, Rahab was justified by works. She declared herself a righteous person by receiving the messengers. Now, I know we got 5 minutes left. Kids are getting antsy. Listen to me. In Hebrews and in Joshua, the word is not messengers, is it? The word is spies. Now, this to me was very interesting, and I love it when I come to a passage that I've read so many times and I learn something new. The word for messengers is actually the word for angels. Angels are not always celestial beings. The word angel means messenger. That's why it translates messenger. But the KJV translator is letting you know that the meaning here is messenger, not celestial being, translates it messenger instead of angels. By the way, the word evangelism, what's the root there? Angel. What do we do when we are evangelistic? We are giving the message. We are messengers for God in evangelism. Angels. Sometimes when Hebrews talks about receiving angels unaware, sometimes he doesn't have reference to celestial beings. That's one meaning. And that has happened. But there are people who have, like Rahab, received messengers of God, angels unaware. She received angels unaware when she received these messengers. But let's consider just for a moment the word messenger. They were spies. Had they come to give a message? They were just coming to spy out the land. Maybe you could read it in such a way that they were messengers back to Joshua of what they saw in Canaan's land in Jericho. But these men were messengers to Rahab. Not only were they spies, but for that child of God, in that city, these spies were actually messengers of the Word of God. There were messengers sent to Rahab. God sent His word to His child in that strange place and forever impacted her life and the lives of her offspring from that day forward. What happens every time the word of God is received? What happens when evangelism occurs? God sends a messenger to a child of God who by faith receives the messenger, justifies his or herself, declares to the messenger that he or she is just, and from that moment on, the life of that child of God is forever impacted and changed. I could talk for weeks about Rahab. Give you points to ponder for the last 2 minutes. Now, first of all, this is convicting to me, and it'll be convicting to you. You and I would have the tendency to be harsh to Rahab. If you just looked at her, what she had done in her life, would we not be hard on her? She's a sinner. Look at her life. She's promiscuous. She's a woman of the city, a dishonorable trade. She makes money through sin and wickedness. Think about how many times in Jesus' ministry he found himself eating with people like Rahab rather than with people of the Pharisees or the Sadducees. How much more did Jesus associate with people like Rahab than Jesus associated with people like the Pharisee? Now, does this mean that what they did was okay? No. In fact, every time, think about the woman who cries and washes his feet with her tears. She's sorrowful for what she's done wrong. Let me tell you, if you have done wrong, and you are not sorrowful for what you have done that is wrong, you stand in need of repentance. But if you have done wrong, anger, lust, drunkenness, fornication, I don't care. If you have done wrong, how about pride or arrogance? And you know what you have done is wrong. There's always grace to be found at the feet of Jesus. And when you come to Him crying and weeping and lamenting, the same answer to you will be the answer to them and every other one of God's children. Thy sins be forgiven thee. But you know that exhortation always came with the second sentence. Carry on? No, sir. Go and sin no more. What Rahab had done was not right. Was she rejected from Israel? No. What we find in their reception of her is a picture of grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. Favor you and I don't deserve. Guess what? We're all going to be in heaven, not because we're so sophisticated or smart or educated or learned or holy or upright in and of ourselves. We're going to be in glory because of grace. Now, we can extend grace to people who have fallen in their sins. But listen to me. Those occurrences are there when the person who has sinned understands that what they have done is wrong. If you don't feel that way about your sin, pray to God that He would convict your heart. Conviction is a good thing. Is pain a good thing? You say, no, I hate it. You know, if you didn't have pain, how would you know if you just broke your arm off? I just broke my arm. It hurts. That's the diagnostic system God gave the body. Pain, spiritual pain, is a good thing. It prompts us to change. But understand, just like Rahab, regardless of what you've done, when you come to the feet of Jesus crying and washing His feet with your tears, He is always there to lift you up, to dry your tears, to hold you, to wipe your eyes, to love you and care for you because He loves you. He forgives you. But He also says, go and sin no more. That means He expects your lifestyle to change. It's not okay to continue. It's not okay what's happened. Jesus suffered on the cross for what happened. You find grace in places that harsh Christians don't expect to find it. The dying thief, he's been executed for thieving. thievery, stealing things from people. And yet, one of the two dying thieves was told that he would be with Christ that very day in paradise. Why? Grace. Grace is often found in strange places. Guess what? Let me get your attention. Every single one of us is Rahab. Every single one of us is Rahab. Not a one of us is better than that woman. We're all Rahab. Now, as a final word, it should be our goal as we live here in this world to find as many Rahabs as we can find. To go spy out the land, keeping in mind that we're not only spies, but we're messengers. And when we find those Rahabs, share the word with them that like Rahab, like me, like you, our lives will be forever impacted and we'll be saved from the destruction in this world, like she was saved from the destruction of this world through the message that she hears. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this example of Rahab. We feel ourselves to be very much like her. We pray, Father, that we keep in mind that we are all saved by grace. Not a one of us is better than any of the other. We're on an equal playing field of total depravity. We are all shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. Thank you, Father, for loving us, for sending your Son Christ to die for us, for putting away our sins as far away as the east is from the west, dropping them into the sea of forgetfulness. We pray, Father, that we would be like Rahab and that we would go and sin no more and that our lives would be different from this moment on. And we pray, Father, that we would be your messengers, evangelists, angels, messengers, that we might share the word of God to the impact of your children and their lives. Forgive us, Lord, for our distractions, for our lack of evangelism, for our lack of concern for your children, for our lack of care about your word. Help us, Father, to recommit and to renew our devotion to you beginning today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We thank you for listening. For information about Flint River Church, visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.